Luke, the 15th chapter. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And also go to Genesis, the first chapter, Ephesians, the second chapter, and John, the third chapter. Can you do all of that once? Because that's all very, very important. That's all part of it. I know that's a lot. A lot to do at once. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother David, in the back row, would you like to come up here and lead us in prayer, Brother David?
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for the blessings we've received, dear Lord. Thank you for Jim and Abe, and that we may learn more about your word, dear God, and be with those that are in need of thy watch and care and those that are the sick. And be with our nation, dear God, as it tries to sort out its problems. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're talking about a parable of lost possessions today. A parable of lost possessions. Now, there are three parables that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a parable of sheep. We're going to talk about a coin, a woman that lost a coin, and then a man that lost a son. But they're one parable. How many of you know what a pyramid looks like? How many sides does a pyramid have?
Three
sides. This is three sides of one parable, is what it is. Three sides of one parable. And in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have one of the most beautiful chapters filled with grace. It's full of the grace of God. Okay? Full of the love and full of the grace of God. And these three parables that we're going to look at today talk about that. Now let's go to Genesis first of all. I want somebody to look up Ephesians 2 and 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And John 3, 16. Somebody could quote that. I want you to jump up here and do it though. All right. And Genesis 1 and 2, I wrote it on the board for you this morning. All right. Say this together. Bought a sheath. Bara, Elohim, Et, Hashemayim, We Et, Ha'aretz, We Ha'aretz, Hayita, Tohu, Wavuhu, We Choshek, El, Panei, Tahom, We Rua, Elohim, Merach Hafeth, El, Panei Hamayim. Now that was real foreign language to you. Not only is it foreign, but it reads from right to the left instead of left to right. That's pretty weird, isn't it? But let's go look and see what it says. First of all, God doesn't create imperfect stuff. God does not create imperfect stuff. The Babylonian idea of creation, and the Babylonian idea of creation started with who? Who did it start with? Huh? Nimrod. Okay? They believed that their God created a mass of chaos, and then out of chaos he formed order. Okay? And this is one of the... This, what we're talking about today, is a basic, foundational Bible doctrine. God did not create evil, nor did he create anything imperfect. And the first two verbs in the Hebrew Bible are in the what tense, Brother Roger? Perfect tense. Perfect tense. And perfect tense means what? Completed action. It's done. Barashit means in beginnings. It's an old Hebrew plural. In beginnings, he had created. That's how you translate that word bara. It is third person, masculine, senior, cow, perfect. All right? He had created Elohim. Et is a sign of direct object. the heavens. This word Hashemayim there means the whole cosmos. All of it. Here, it is a figure of speech. Hashemayim literally means uplifted waters, which means the atmosphere around the earth. But it's gone beyond that because there are three heavens, aren't there? And we know now that there are hundreds and thousands, billions and trillions of galaxies out there, aren't there? We've just discovered that, but God made them back. God made them back here, that time, right there. He made all of these galaxies and everything. That's when he made them. And then it says, we et, and then it says, and, sign of direct object, ha'aretz. After he created all of the universe, he placed the earth exactly in the right place for it to sustain life. All right, because this is going to be a very place, very special place in God's cosmos. Now let's see, after he created this, and by the way, it's not created imperfect. It wasn't a glob, and out of a glob he formed things. That wasn't what happened. Okay? He created, that's perfect tense. And then it says here, it says, we ha'aretz, and the earth, all right, and the earth. We ha the earth. Haaretz is the earth. We is a conjunction. That's a definite article. That's earth, all right. And it's feminine, by the way. The word earth is feminine. It's feminine in Greek, and it's feminine in Hebrew. Okay? And then it says hayetah, and that is third person feminine singular cal perfect. And it comes from haya. Haya, all right. Now, this is the same word as the word Jehovah comes from. What does Jehovah mean? Remember what Jehovah means, Brother Mike? What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become, because it comes from this Hebrew verb here. That Jehovah is on page 218 and 19, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And 224 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs is the root of which means to become. And 243 in Kohler and Bumgarten. Hayatah. And she had become. The earth she had become. Here she's perfect. Now she had become tohu, formless, wevohu, and void, a chaos. And then it says, wechoshek. All right. And it was, the earth had become formless and void. Upon the faces of the waters, all right, of the deep, all right. And then it says, we ruah, and spirit God, ruah, and spirit God. Now, how many of you remember when we studied about the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that hovered over the tabernacle and led Israel? What is the word Shekinah? What gender is Shekinah? Huh? Feminine. All right. Now, what God is showing here, and we're going to go back in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to see it again. We're going to see the whole work of the Trinity in salvation in the 15th chapter of Luke. But right here, it says, Merechafeth. Say, Merechafeth. And it means she suffered over, mourned over, and brooded over. Spirit God. Like a mother. Will mourn, will suffer, okay? Upon the faces of the waters, this waters that was just all a mass of mud and total destruction. The earth had become total destruction. And then we see God reconstructing the earth in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. He's putting it back together. After the old devil sorted up, destroyed it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It tells you what happened here. Now, in the three parables, the triune parables in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see God seeking that which is lost. John 3:16. Who wants to quote John 3:16 for me? Anybody do that by heart? Anybody? Brother Bill, run up here and just do that. Come here. Well, they can't hear you back there. And Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Somebody get ready for that. Come up here and read that.
I'll give you my interpretation of it.
All right, John 3:16.
For God so loved the cosmos that whosoever believeth him cannot, will not perish, but will have eternal life.
All right.
That's my interpretation.
All right.
I'll give you the exact.
Thank you. The cosmos. The Hashemayim. All right. The Hashemayim. The cosmos that we're talking about. All right. Young lady, can you quote Ephesians 2:8 through 10? Who can do that? Can you read that for me? Anybody? Isaiah, can you come up here with Ephesians 2:8 through 10 and read that for me? This chapter Luke, the 15th chapter, is full of grace. And this is what we're going to talk about here. Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared from beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you, brother.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace are you saved.
Through faith.
That not of yourselves. Bill, can you cut that thing's throat and cut her off? Just pull the plug on that thing. You're making too much racket. Did you cut his throat?
I cut his throat.
Good deal. All right. That's making more noise than I can up here. The Word of God is more important than coffee anyway.
Abe said that this morning.
Yeah. Let's see what we have here in these parables now. How many of you lost something that's very dear to you? Family heirlooms? Money? How many of you lost money in the stock market? How many of you lost everything in the stock market? Bad investments. Been cheated, stolen. Have you ever had your house robbed? And it's all gone? Things that you cannot replace? All of that's in these parables right here. How many of you ever lost a child? Can't replace that, can you? A brother, a sister, a mother, a father. Something very precious to you. All of that's in these three parables. Now, Spirit God, she mourned over, she suffered over, she brooded over. And also it means to reconstruct. What does a mother hen do over eggs? She broods and she raises and she creates life, doesn't she? All right? That's what God was doing. God recreated life on this earth after it was destroyed. Let's look and see what it says here in the 15th chapter of Luke. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners kept on coming near to him to listen to him. The tax gatherers and sinners, okay? And both the Pharisees and the scribes, now who are these Pharisees and scribes? These are the religious leaders of Israel. The big shots, the lawyers, the county clerks. And they kept on grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And now he begins in verse number 3, and this is very important, verse number 3. Circle that. And he told them this parable, saying, this parable is singular, isn't it? This is a triune parable. A triune parable. Remember, Genesis 1 and 2. And Spirit God, she suffered over and mourned over the chaos and the destruction that Satan had caused. Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace, you're having been saved through faith, and not yourself, this gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created, unto good works as a pattern of God's good works. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, the whole order, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's volition in life, whosoever may, all right, believe, he shall have eternal life. He said, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in a open, basically, it means a large sheepfold, a place that's guarded. He's not going to leave them basically unguarded or anything. They are in an area where he knows they're going to be safe. But he's going to run off and leave them in a large open sheepfold. Okay? And go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Now, 1 in 100 is how much percent? 1%. The sheep, and sheep are important, aren't they? They're animals. They have life, everything. Now, in John the 10th chapter, we have Jesus saying what? I am the what? I am the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, we have, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, is my Roeh, is what he says, Jehovah Roeh. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's one of the titles of Jehovah, the Jehovah titles that Jesus fulfilled. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, these three parables tell the story of salvation. How the triune God, the Trinity, all took part in saving our souls. Saving our souls. The triune God. And what is that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But first of all, we're going to talk about the Son. Because he is the good shepherd in me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And look at what he does here for us. John the 10th chapter tells that he laid down his life for his sheep. He said a hireling will not do that. But the shepherd that owns the sheep, he does that. He seeks and finds which is lost until he finds it. Now, how can a sheep get lost? How many of you have ever been around sheep? They're dumber than dirt. They're dumb. They're about as dumb as people are. That's right. About as dumb as people. God used sheep to depict the human race. They get in trouble real easy. A sheep won't drink from running water because he's afraid of it. Water's good for you, isn't it? But a sheep won't drink from water that's moving because he thinks it's going to hurt him. He'll stand there and look at that water and starve to death and die of thirst because he won't drink of it. Okay? That sounds really dumb, doesn't it? And when he has found it, the sheep, he says, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I tell you the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons which think they need no repentance. Who were these Pharisees and scribes? They thought they were righteous people. They had more rules and Carter's got little liver pills. More than God did. Religion will always put more rules upon you than what God will. It does. Just look at religions. Look at the Muslim religion and look at its twin sister, Catholicism. You know, the Muslim world and the Catholicism, they're like this, people. You know where the Muslims learned to do what they're doing? They learned it from Catholicism. Go back to church history and study it. You'll find that out. They're twin sisters. Both of them raped and ravaged the world. If Catholicism still had the power she had in the Dark Ages until 1800 early 1900, she'd be doing the same thing that the Muslim world is doing today. They coerced people into converting to Catholicism by the blade of the sword or by fear. All right, now, who's doing the rejoicing in heaven, do you think? Who rejoices? Brother John?
Angels, God.
Well, angels do rejoice, but God's doing the real rejoicing. God is doing the rejoicing. God is rejoicing every time somebody is saved. Okay? Now let's go to the lost coin. We have the Son taking part in salvation, and now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now here, the Holy Spirit, say this again, Merachafet. She mourned over. It's feminine. PL-STEM. PL-STEM means what in Hebrew? Who knows what PL-STEM means? Brother Roger, you do. It was great force and intensity. God, Spirit, mourned with great force and intensity over the destruction of His cosmos. Now, that's feminine gender. Shekinah is feminine gender. Now we have this lost coin. And what woman? Now here we have the feminine gender. This thing back here that we see in the book of Genesis. The Shekinah glory, that the love, the care, the leadership right here that we see in the tabernacle. And the woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, this woman, she has 10 coins and she loses one. How much is that? How many percent is that? All you would. That's a tenth. That's 10%. We have 1%, the sheep. Now we have 10% over here. Things are getting more intense, aren't they? More intense. She's only got 10 coins. Now, what do these coins represent? What do these coins represent?
Souls.
Huh?
Souls.
Now, what do they represent? What do these coins represent on this woman? Okay. What do these coins represent? It's called a semedi. You know what a semedi is, brother? He hasn't taught you that in Hebrew yet? All right, a semedi. Semedi. Huh? That's the dowry. That's her whole dowry. It represents one-tenth of her dowry. And this is her dowry, and not only that, it's her betrothal. She is betrothed, and she's waiting for her husband. All right? This is her dowry, and this is her betrothal. And she's waiting for her husband, and if she loses that one coin, she's lost her dowry. She lost it. The wedding isn't valid. Okay? She lost part of her dowry. And let's see what she does now, this woman. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. How much volition does a coin have? It's an inanimate object, isn't it? All right? Inanimate object. Does the lost world know they're lost? Does the lost world know they're lost? The lost world is dumb as a box of rocks. That's right. They have no good sense. They don't know they're lost. They're having a real good time just wandering around like rocks rolling down the hill. Or water running them over a creek or whatever. This woman lights a lamp and she sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together all her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. The angels of God are there as witnesses, aren't they? Where is the joy coming from? God. God is shouting glory. God is happy. God is happy. This is a chapter full of love. It's like a pyramid, a three-sided pyramid. And we're seeing the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this chapter is full of grace and love and suffering. Grace, love, and suffering. When you lost something that's so precious to you, how long do you suffer?
A long time.
A long time. Family heirloom. How long have you ever lost a family heirloom? Something that really means something to you. Lose a family heirloom. Lose a husband. Lose a wife. Lose a daughter. Lose a son. Lose a brother. Lose a friend. Now we have the most beautiful short story they ever written in the history of mankind. The Prodigal Son. More sermons have been preached on the Prodigal Son than any other sermon or any other piece of the Bible. Did you know that? The Prodigal Son. Because it is a beautiful story. And now we have the work of the Father. The work of the Father in redemption. Let's read that one now. Now just remember here, this is one parable. This is a parable of lost possessions. One parable. And verse number 11 starts out how? What is the first word in verse number 7? 11, I mean. What's it say there? And. And is a conjunction in it. All right. Now look up in verse number 8. How does that one start? Or. All right. Or, that's like a correlative. And now we have an and, a conjunction. So all of these parables are tied together. And they're one parable with three faces. It's the triune parable. We have the Son. We have the Holy Spirit. And now we have the Father in this aspect or facet of salvation and God sharing grace and His love. And He said a certain man had two sons. How many sons? Two. That's real good. All right. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided the wealth between them. Now, he gave it to both sons. The younger son didn't get the bigger share. The older son got the bigger share. Okay? He got twice as much as the younger son. Now, the younger son wants his wealth right now. And you can try this. I mean, this is a story that is fantastic because God read the minds and God read the hearts and God read the deeds of mankind for 6,000 years in this poem, this poetry of human life, this parable. The young one. You know, when you're young and dumb, aren't you? Really. You don't know that until you get older. He divided the wealth. Now, he didn't owe them this wealth at all. This wasn't theirs until after he's dead. Okay? But now, because of the younger son, he does what? He goes ahead and gives in. And he allows the younger son his portion of the wealth. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to get out of the house. He couldn't wait to get out and be on his own and flap his wings. And he went on a journey into a distant country. That's a far away country. He got away as far away from home as he could get. Okay? And there he squandered his estate with loose living. I have seen children that were raised in church all their lives. And when they turn 18 years old, you know what happens to them? American government gives them the right to just take off and do whatever they want. They can get a bill, a writ, where they can go off and live alone. If they want to. They can do that. Can't they? What is that called? Emancipation, something, a little. They can get emancipated. They sure can. And he went into a journey into a far away. He got away far away from home as he could, and he squandered everything that he had. He just blew it. He was rich. Now he's going to be poor. With loose living. Now when he had spent everything and a severe famine, that means drought and everything else, occurred in that country, he kept on being in need. When you see the word began there, it's usually in the imperfect tense, and it means he kept on being, he was always in need. He was always dirty. He was always unclothed. And he was always hungry. And he was always thirsty. Now, he was rich before, and when he was rich, he had friends. He had lots of little prostitutes following him around, according to what it says here. A lot of girlfriends. And girls, you can apply this to yourselves, too. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed what? Hogs. Now, this is a Jewish boy. Remember, this is a Jewish boy now. He went in there with the boy to feed hogs. The boy's out there hungry. He's thirsty. He's sick. He's destitute. And he's filthy. And you know, Jews don't like to even touch a hog. They don't like to be where a hog's been. They don't like to be around a hog. That's a dirty thing. That's an unclean thing. He went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country. How many young people that have been raised in church go out and marry themselves to the world? And attach themselves to the world. How many do that? They do that because they think that's where all the wealth is. That's where everything is. They're not going to have any fun until they can get out there. At home, they're not having any fun. I got to go out there and have some fun. So he goes out and he has fun starving and getting dirty. All right. And guess what he gets to do? He gets to eat the garbage of the world. He gets to feed on the garbage of the world. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. These are carob pods and black-eyed peas, whatever they feed these things. You know, this is hogs eat everything. They're omnivorous. He was longing, desiring to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, kept on eating. And no one was willing to give anything to him. Sin pays poor dividends. Did you know that? Sin pays poor dividends. Sin will take everything you have, your health, your mind, your body, everything. Now he's out there wallowing with the swine, starving, filling his belly with the garbage of the world. How many of you ever eat out of a garbage can? How many of you ever ate a hog pen? You don't do that, do you? This guy was. This is what we do when we go out into the world. Children of God, they go out into the world. You know, when you raise children, all you can do is teach them the best you can teach them. Because once they get on their own, they might go like the prodigal son. Take off. Go out in the world and destroy their lives. Destroy their health. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one would give anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? So what did God use here now on this fellow? What did he use? Had his daddy brought him up right? Had he? Had his father brought him up correctly?
Yep.
All right. And he taught him some things. When he got old enough, he said, I don't want to wait till you die, Dad. I want to be free now. He didn't wait. And his father gave in to him. You know, God gives us a real dangerous gift, doesn't he? What's that gift called?
Free will.
Free will and volition. That's very dangerous, people. Young people, that is the most dangerous gift that your 18-year-old birthday will ever give you. your free gift. You can start sinning before you even leave the house, can't you? You don't have to get away from home to start sinning and start wasting your life. And this boy, he came to his senses. He had a memory. He had some right teaching. God uses memory. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? That word bread there means food. And I am dying here with hunger. And then in verse number 18, look at that one. Verse number 18. And I will get up and go to my father. Did he still have a father? Yeah, he did. You know that God created everything in this world. Did you know that? He created everything. What in this world does not God own? What in the other dimensions of the world does God not own? Nothing. He owns it all, doesn't he? Does he own all the spiritual and angelic forces? Now, some of them rebelled and went against him, but he still owns them. Do you understand that? He owns Satan. He owns Satan. He allows Satan to do what he's doing. Because Satan has volition. What's Satan's real name? It's not Satan. Hallel. Hallel, which means shining one. He was created perfect. Satan was not created to be imperfect. He was created perfect. All of you have a sinful nature. God created Adam perfect. God breathed into Adam the breathings of life. He breathed into Adam his blood. And he sinned. He willfully sinned. And he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says in Hebrew, in the imperfect tense, that he just kept on eating. He kept on eating. He kept on gorging himself and kept on gorging himself. He was a glutton, wanting that fruit that was not his. And he was stealing. Every bite he took was a violent crime of theft. And Adam, after he sinned, he was out of fellowship with the Father, wasn't he? Well, they are not one. What do you do? When God come walking in the garden, when the Spirit of God, when God the Son kept come walking in the garden, Jehovah was walking in the garden, and he was crying out, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, he knew where Adam was all the time because God's omniscient. But what did he want Adam to know where he was? And he said, I was afraid. I kept on being afraid because I had become evil. And that's that blood that Adam passes on to every one of us. We didn't get here in this world without having an earthly father. We have the sin of Adam. We have the blood of Adam in us. Then he said, I will get up. Now, what does that mean, I will there? What do you think that instigates there, that he had a volition? He had a memory, and now he has a volition, and now he has a conscience. You know that conscience is a great gift that God gives every man. A conscience. A conscience does what? It tells you what's wrong and what's right. Did you ever commit a sin that you didn't know in your heart that it was wrong? You ever tell a lie that you know wasn't right? I will get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Look at that. I have sinned. Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned. Number 8, verse number 18. I got to look that up in Greek here. I want to see what it says. Father, I have gone astray. Amartone. Against the heaven. He's gone. First of all, he sinned against heaven. Who's that?
God.
God. God is the one that occupies heaven. By the way, God also occupies eternity. All the time, God lives in eternity. In the space and time, Jesus Christ broke into space and time on this earth, on this little planet. Remember what he says up here? Barashith bara Elohim et Hashemayim we et Haaretz. Hashemayim, he created a cosmos, and then he placed the earth exactly in the right place. So, in space and time, that God the Son could come and occupy space and time with an environment that would support mankind. So he's going to redeem and buy back all the universe because he knows what Satan's going to do and he knows what Adam's going to do before he ever does it. But he creates them with volition. Okay? And now we see this prodigal son has volition too. He has memory. And he has a conscience. And he has conviction. Against heaven and against your face. Against heaven and against your face. And in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your heart men. I'm not worthy. So now what do we see in this boy? What do we see in the son? We see repentance. He really repented. He realized that he was wrong, and he realized that he's no longer worthy even to be called an heir at all. Period. And he got up and he came to his father. All right. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father. Who's this represented by? God the Father. His father. When he was a long way off, does God know when we're coming? Does God see? Is there anything he can't see? The boy couldn't see the father, but the father could see the son. Okay? He was going in that direction. While he's still a long way, his father saw him and what? He felt great compassion. In compassion. He was just submersed into compassion. Look here. Mary Chafet. Say Mary Chafet. Mary Chafet. He suffered over, he brooded over, he mourned over. We see the father. All the mourning and all the pain and everything, we see it all in one emotion here that brings tears and joy to the father's heart. He felt he was filled with, immersed in, baptized in compassion for him. And he ran. Now the old man's old, isn't he? Here we have an elderly man. But the man, he forgets his pride. He forgets his state of honor, and he runs to meet the son. He runs. The son didn't run. The father ran. And he embraced him and smothered him in kisses. Now the boy was going to tell his father what? That I'm not worthy to be your son, that I have sinned against God and I've sinned against mankind, I sin against you, I've sinned, period. I'm a sinner. And when the father sees him, he covers him, he smothers him in kisses. He won't even let him talk, he just starts kissing him over and over and over again. He smothers him in kisses. Verse number 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, now his servants, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. The best robe. The best robe. Slaves had clothing. Slaves had clothing. By the way, slaves weren't allowed to wear shoes. How many of you knew that? In biblical days, slaves weren't allowed the luxury of having shoes on your feet. Doris, when you were little, did you wear shoes? I didn't wear them at all. I didn't wear shoes. Is that till I went to school? Brother Rex, did you wear shoes till you went to school? No. I didn't. Didn't wear shoes. Only when I went to school did I wear shoes. That was it. Slaves weren't allowed to wear shoes. Slaves were not allowed to wear clothing that the owners, the patrons, the head men of the farm or the estate owned. They put the robe upon him and put a ring on his hand. What kind of ring is this? Showing that he is the heir. He's part of the family. He's an heir. And put sandals on his feet. He wasn't going to run around like a slave. He's going to be shod. He's going to have shoes. He's not going to look like. He's not going to smell like. And he's going to be the heir. He's going to be the son. And bring the fatted calf, the great supper, and kill it, and let us eat and be happy and merry. For this son of mine was what? Dead. You know, when you're away from God, you're dead. Only in God is there life. And now he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they kept on being merry. Now we have the older son. The older son. Let's look at this now. The older son. Who do you think that older son represents? Anybody got any idea? Who's this older son represent? Who's the older son represent?
Pharisee.
The Pharisees. This is what we call Judaism. This was the religion that God had. Religion means the binding back again, the act of binding back again. But the Jews had changed the religion so much. I have the Mishnah and I have the Babylonian Talmud, and these are the writings of the fathers. The Mishnah is their traditions. You know that the Jews looked upon the traditions, the writings, their commentaries had more value than the written Word of God. They said the written Word of God is dead. It was that way 6,000, 4,000 years ago or whatever. And it didn't change. Our traditions bring things up to par with the time that we live in. Situation ethics. That we see, okay? This is interpreted how things are today and how things should be done today. So therefore, the Mishnah and the Talmud has more value than that old archaic writings of Moses, even though they greatly revered Moses, but the Mishnah and the Talmud was more valid to them than that was. Now, this older son represents Israel, so to speak. Was in the field, and he came and approached the house, and he heard music and dancing. Now, he summoned one of the servants. Now, he didn't go to the daddy. He summoned one of the servants. Okay? And he kept on in question, interrogating what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now, these boys, these servants, had more sense than Israel, didn't they? Who do you think the servants represent? Who do you think these servants represent? The disciples. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. He has cut himself off from the fellowship of his father's home because he's so envious. He's so selfish. And his father came out and kept on trying to beat him back. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over to Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you like a mother hen does her baby chickens, but what? You would not come." Volition, the most dangerous gift. You would not come. A parable of lost possessions. Are you one of those lost possessions that God has lost? That He's seeking? Well, are you? Are you one of those possessions that He loves? How many times you wish you could bring a child back that you've lost? Or a mother or a father or a brother or a friend or a sister? How many times? you wish you could bring him back. He kept on begging him. But he answered and said to him, Father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never have given me a kid that I might be married with my friends. Now we have the key verse here. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him, and he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. Who was the administrator of God's kingdom when Jesus came on this earth? Who was the administrator of the kingdom? Israel was. Israel was. Israel was, past tense. She had been until the Lord took it away from her, because she wasn't worthy of it. She was not worthy. Verse number 32 now. Verse number 32. But we had to be merry, and we had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has come to life. And he was lost, and he has been found. In all of these three parables that are triune parables, we have something lost, we have someone seeking, we have something found, and we have rejoicing. In every one of them, don't we? We have something lost, we have something found, we have someone seeking. And who was seeking? What part of the seeking was it? God seeking you. Could God call anyone to salvation? Could you just seek God on your own? No, God seeks us because He loves us. Because we're lost. Have you been found? Have you been found? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to save your soul and forgive your sins? You want to go home? Or you want to live in the world's garbage and dine with pigs? Live off the slop of the world. So many people continue to do that. They continue to do that. But we had to be merry and we had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live. And he was lost. He kept on being lost and now he has been finally and completely found. He has been found. I hope the Lord finds you. If you're out wallowing around in the world, I hope you get tired of it real quick and come home to God. And thank you for your attention today. By the way, if you want to study some of the parables, here's a book called All the Parables of the Bible. It's by Herbert Glockner. There's another one by G.H. Lang. There's another one by Trench. G.H. Lang is almost impossible to find. But all the parables in the Bible by Herbert Locker is very good if you want to study them. And I use these all the time. I used to teach parables. As a matter of fact, if you want to go look at the parables of Matthew 13, they're on the website. And Brother David, it's yours.